It's Ephesians starting at chapter 4, verse 29, and going through to chapter 5, verse 2. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.
Divorce on what grounds? All over, said the woman. We have an acre and a half. No, no, said the judge. Do you have a grudge? Yes, sir, it's a double, holds two cars. I need a reason for the divorce, the judge was getting just a little impatient. Does he beat you up? Oh, no, I'm up at 6 o'clock every morning doing my exercises. He gets up later. Please, please, said the judge, getting exasperated. What is the reason for that you want a divorce? Ah, she replied. We just can't seem to communicate with each other. Mostly, though, words can communicate so much, can't they? Susan said that she was a little nervous the night she and her husband took her children out, their three young children, to a posh restaurant for the very first time. The waitress brought the wine and did the corkage ceremony thing at the table, and I poured a little into Susan's glass for her to taste, when her six-year-old piped up and said, Mum usually drinks a whole lot more than that. You may have frozen moments in your minds when someone has spoken words to you that have cut like a knife. Words that have told you you're nothing more than the stuff that you wipe off the bottom of your shoe before you enter the house. And so it's been communicated to you that you have not really have any value and you ought not to be there, you ought to be somewhere else. Now friend, before I go on and say, if that was you or that is you, let me say this to you, you are very precious and you are very valuable. And you are valued in this place. Jesus says to you, you are precious to me. How do I know this is true? Because Jesus died on the cross for you to say, you are very precious to me. Even if you were the last person on the face of the planet, Jesus would have died for you because you are precious. You may have other moments that are frozen in your mind where someone has breathed life into you as they've spoken words to you, words that communicated that you are the most beautiful of women and the world is far better off because you are here. You are someone to be esteemed above all others. Words that told you that you're a key member of the family or a key member of the team and we're glad that you're with us. The power of words to tear down or to build up have been known for generations. And in the book of the Bible called James, we read of this, where the writer says, just let me find it for us, James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the writer says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image. Or he says a bit earlier on, he says, take ships for example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is like a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Words can do wonderful things. They can do a wonderful job of building into people's lives and building family and community. Or they can destroy a soul with such devastating precision that all is left is the walking dead. I want to look this morning at a few lessons that we can learn about how we use our words to make improvements in our homes, regardless of what your home may look like, whether it's a single parent house or it's an empty nester, or you're yet to have children, or you've got a house full of kids and then some. Whatever our home looks like, I want to help us make our homes better by using words. But to begin, I want to look at how words can be used to destroy, first of all. And then we'll look at what sort of words can be used to build and how those words can make home improvements. Well, so what sort of words destroy? From the Bible reading that Sue read out earlier, the Bible says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk, unwholesome words, sort of like what we saw in the video, unwholesome things being said. The same word that is used to translate for us in the English unwholesome is the same word used to describe bad fruit in Matthew 7 or a rotten fish in Matthew 13. Bad fruit and rotten fish are not good for consumption. They're not suitable. They're off. They're rotten. And you get an idea of what these rotten, off, unwholesome words are when we look a little bit later in this book called Ephesians. Ephesians 5:4, we're told, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. No obscenity, no foolish talk, coarse joking. Let me look at a couple of these. Coarse joking. The word used to translate coarse joking is a word that Aristotle used to speak of virtue. It's a ready wit used in social flexibility, essential to social flexibility. It's to be a man midway between a stiff man and a buffoon, a socialite and an idiot. It's in between those two things. It's not always used positively by Aristotle, though. He was aware of its negative connotations. It could have been buffoonery or some kind of inhumane or degrading jesting. Aristotle himself hints that a witty man is characterized by his innuendo, his insinuations in the direction of shameful things. So given the flow of this passage in Ephesians, the idea of unwholesome talk or the idea of coarse joking moves us in the direction of understanding this word to be dirty jokes. It's sexual innuendo, words used with double entendre. It's to make comments of our children as they're maturing, blossoming into womanhood or stumbling into manhood, where we might make jokes about them with double entendre and we get a laugh. That's coarse joking. It's to use words, particularly as high school students use them, as adolescents use them. It's part of the excesses of youth. My own high school experience and my observation of those in high school today is this, that nothing has changed much since Aristotle's day. The last 2,500 years means that we're still as good as using innuendo as they were in Aristotle's day, and sexual innuendo at that. And the spooky thing is this, the older I get, the more I live in the world in which we live, the adolescent behaviour that is being described by Aristotle is far too often evident on the lips of grown men. And they use them of their own children, or they use them of other people. And what's even worse, increasingly this double entendre, this sexual innuendo, is being used on the lips of women. Using words in this manner do not build. Rather, they tear down. It treats the opposite sex as having no value whatsoever, and certainly not the value that God gave us when He created us in His image. And it devalues sex. It takes it off its elevated pedestal that God has placed it on and puts it in the gutter. It is unwholesome talk on the whole. And these unwholesome or bad or rotten words also includes obscene or foolish talk or abusive talk. You remember this little saying that we may or may not have learnt as children? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? Why did we say that? Because we're in the middle of a barrage of words that hurt And the idea was to take our attention off the words that were hurting and saying, well, if they use sticks and stones, that would hurt, but these words, they don't hurt me. But it's not true. We can cause great pain to someone else by using words that will cut them to the core. They will carry with them for the rest of their lives, for they have great difficulty breaking free from the words that are being used. Now let me give you a real life example. It may offend you, and I don't care. I heard a grown man say to his prepubescent, getting on the verge of teenage life son, words that cut to the core. This young man is now in his midlife. And I remember him saying, "You call me a bastard, then I will be one." And they have been carried in his soul for 30 years. We must watch how we use our words. Now, of course, we may not direct unwholesome words to anyone in our family, but we may talk about other people using unwholesome words in our family. And if we do that, then we teach our family members that it's okay to degrade and to talk about people who are not present. That is, it's okay to gossip and slander, which is also included in this thing of unwholesome talk. For gossip and slander destroys not just individuals, but communities. In another church, a minister was being slandered by someone in his congregation. Slander is often, or always, words that are spoken with no truth base whatsoever. And so he was being slandered by a member of his congregation, and when they realized that they'd been doing the wrong thing, you know, talking to the shopkeepers and the petrol station attendant and people outside the church and yada, 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 yada. When they finally heard God say to them, "You know, you're slandering," they went to the minister and said, "You know, I need to confess and apologize," and told the story and said, "I want to apologize." And the minister said, "That'd be great. Let's meet face to face, but we're going to meet in the bell tower and you need to bring a feather pillow." And the person said, "Well, okay." So in the bell tower they stood, and this person again confessed and said they were sorry. And the minister said, "I forgive you, but what I want you to do is rip open your feather pillow and shake out the contents." And of course feathers went all over the place. And the minister said, "Now what you need to do is go and pick up every feather." And the person said, "That's impossible." And he said, "That's the trouble with slander. Once it gets out, it's out. It's hard to pull it back." Unwholesome talk, you see, just destroys people and relationships. Jesus said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." If we are a Christ follower, it doesn't make sense for unwholesome talk to come out of our mouths. For the effect of Christ followers using unwholesome talk is shock and anger. It's the shock and anger of holiday makers last year as they went to Charlotte's Pass. All expectations were high. The snow was the best fall that had been seen for years at Charlotte's Pass. And when they arrived, Charlotte's Pass was closed, you may remember, because of a sewage problem. And they were angry and they were shocked that sewage was all over this nice place. For a Christ follower to use words that tear down and not build up is a sewage problem, and it must not be. Jesus says, or through the words of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 4:1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." To live a life worthy, which is to use words that build, not tear down. And then later on he says, "You did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Do you hear that? That we've been to put on this new self, which is being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. "Therefore we must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbours, for we are all members of the one body." And so he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Of course, we may find ourselves saying, I know I shouldn't use words to tear down and to tear apart, but I just shoot my mouth off and find there's this mess to clean up. And that is true, isn't it? Sometimes we just let it fly and then we think, I shouldn't have said that. Well, I want to say at this point that there is forgiveness if we do that. I mean, we can confess to our Father and say, I'm sorry I did that. And then confess to our family and say, I'm sorry. And then try and repatch. But let me say this too. The awesome thing is this, that you and I have the amazing ability to make a decision to use words to build rather than to destroy. We can make that decision because the Bible says here, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The implication is that you and I can make the decision to not let it come out. We can make a decision for other words to come out. And I think there are four things that would be helpful for us, four lessons that would help us use words to build, to help us make this decision. And the first one is this. We need to believe that it is possible to change. We must believe it's possible to change. We've got to believe that with Jesus, we can change. You see, one man says it can't be done. Another man says it can be done. Who's right? The one who says it can't or the one who says it can? Who's right? Both are right. The man who says it can't has already made his mind up. It can't be done. And the man who says it can has already made his mind up. It can be done. So it's a matter of our decision, you see. We can change, particularly if we walk with Jesus, because he's in the business of transforming us to be just like him. We saw something of that in Kate's testimony last week. I am so sorry I missed that. But I'm so glad to know that her testimony was used by God. She is a changed woman because of Jesus. She is someone who's trusted Jesus, that she's been through the ringer more than once. And you and I can change too, because the same Jesus at work in her is at work in me and you. And we need to change, and we need to believe we can change. You with me on that? Just nod, yes? Okay, repeat after me. I can change. Ready? I can change. After me. I can change. That's good. It'd be good if you said it with some conviction. I can change. That's right. You can with Jesus. You can change. Although some people, it's questionable whether they can change. I heard of a Queenslander walking in Sydney. And as he was walking along one of the beaches, this bottle came up on the beach and he opened it up, rubbed it, and a genie came out. And the genie had a bad hair day and said, I'm only going to give you one wish, not three wishes. So think carefully. What wish do you want? Now, the Queenslander knew about the tropical islands in the north of Queensland, and one in particular, Badara Island. And the Queenslander said, I want you to make me a highway all the way from this beach to Badara Island so that I can go straight from here to there. And the genie said, that's impossible. That's impossible. Do you know how much effort that would take? Well, that's my wish. The genie said, that's impossible. Think again. And so the Queenslander thought and said, well, can you up my IQ by 100 points? The genie said, how wide do you want that highway? Friends, we can change. And we must believe that we can change if we are going to use words that will build and not destroy. Second thing is this, we need to set priorities so that we can make home improvements. You see, you don't want to get to the end of your working life and look at a home only to see a ramshackled old shack standing where you hoped a home would stand. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look at the home that you thought was being built only to find a ramshackled old shack. We need to set some priorities. Some people might say, well, I've done too much damage already. My children are older. They don't want to have anything to do with me. I want to offer you this. Seek God's forgiveness. Then seek the forgiveness of your children or your spouse. Make time to see them and see if you can rebuild trust again. It can be done, but it calls for an enormous amount of risk. But while there's breath, there is hope. While ever there is breath, there is hope. We need to set priorities so that we will have time to build a home. And I take it, contrary to popular opinion, people and relationships are far more significant than things and possessions. I have yet to be at a deathbed of anyone who said to me, "Gee, I wish I spent more time at work." Rather, I keep hearing, "I wish I'd spent more time with my family." So we need to work at our relationships with people. The most significant is with God and then with our family. And we need to ensure that there's time with that so we don't fill our life up so much that we're too busy for these things. If you're too busy, then we cannot use words to build. Instead, we will tend to use words that will destroy. You see, if our lives are busy, we have no margins. So if I'm walking, for example, on the cliff at North Head, where when I was a kid there was no safety fences there, so I'm going to go back to that day where there's no fences of these cliffs that are stacks up from the sea. And you could walk right up to the edge. I remember my mother standing toes over, hanging ten, looking down. Now, if my life is full and I have no margin, I'm always on the edge. If I'm walking down here and Will's walking with me and he bumps into me, what do you think my reaction's going to be? Get out of it! Who do you think you are? Because my life is full. But if I'm walking over here and I've got huge margin and I'm walking with Will and he bumps into me, it'll be like, yeah, and I'll just push back and we'll have a bit of fun. You with me? But if our life is so full, we're always on the edge. And if we're always on the edge, we will not think to use words to build, but only to tear down and destroy. Third thing we need to do is use words to build. So let's get to this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So using words to build, what do these look like? Well, Ephesians 5:4 says, instead of foolish talk and obscenity and coarse joking, we need to speak with thanksgiving. Or in Colossians 4:6, we're told that our words ought to be savory, seasoned with salt, full of grace. That is, our words ought to be moorish, like when you eat some salted nuts or some sort of savoury thing and you think, I'd like some more of that. Our words need to be like that. Words need to be seasoned with salt so that people want to hear more, not less, which is to use words in accordance with Jesus' intention, to build others up. And they're just like his words. His words breathe life into our souls. Jesus says in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 1 to 3, come and listen to me and you will hear words that will, your soul will delight in the richest affair. As we listen to Jesus, our soul has this feast of the richest affair. And our words can have the same sort of energizing thing for our souls. So in Proverbs, for example, Proverbs chapter 12, the proverbial writer writes these things. Proverbs 12 verse 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Or in verse 18, the writer says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or in chapter 15 and verse 4, the writer says, the tongue that brings healing is the tree of life. Our words can bring life to people, to build them, if we would use the right words. But of course, we may need to learn how to use words that will build because they may not come naturally to us. And you can see that when we consider some old proverbs for a moment. Most of us will be familiar with some proverbs I'm going to mention, and some of us may not. But our children or our grandchildren may not know them at all because they've not yet learnt them. This became evident in a second class teacher when she was teaching her children some proverbs, and she thought that she'd put up the first half of the proverb and let them fill it in. So, let's see how we go with these proverbs. You know, one goes, you can lead a horse to water, but can't make him drink. That's right. Or a penny earned is a... Is it a penny saved is a penny earned? Penny earned is a penny saved? Which one is it? Penny earned is a penny saved. That's right. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. I gave you the whole one. Here's another one. If at first you don't succeed, I'm not going to do that old dog one again. No. Now, in the experiment, the teacher put up the first half of these proverbs, and this is what the class concluded. You can lead a horse to water, but he'll only want more. A penny earned is not much. A bird in the hand is liable to go to the toilet on your hand. Can't teach an old dog new tricks because he can't see very well. Now, this one here you might want to think about and work out and apply to your own life. If at first you don't succeed, eat more fruit. So we may need to learn how to use these words. So to help you, in the program this morning, if you just grab that for a moment and turn to the back of the coloured part of the program. So the white program, if you just turn to the back, just open that up. On the back of the coloured part, there are some words that we could use and some statements. It's headed up, words of power to build. You could say this to people in your house. I'm lucky I know you. You are a pleasure. You are important. You're unique. I like to see you. I love you. It's good to see you. Good morning. I'm getting to know you. Glad you came today. Thanks for being you. If you need to learn some words, then those words are helpful words. I encourage you to cut that out, whack it on the fridge, stick it in your wallet, put it behind the visor in your car as you're driving, stopped at lights. Learn those things that you can say to your spouse and or your children as may need be. And with those things under your belt, I encourage you to look for opportunities in your home to speak those words. The first one is in the morning. Good morning. And in the evening, good night. Those words breathe life into people. And what healing there is when a parent says to a child, I love you. Or, do you know why we chose your name? I do this with my kids from time to time. The most illustrative is our second child's name is Benjamin. Always love that name. I say to him from time to time, you know why we chose that name? Do you know what that means? It means literally, son of my right hand. You are the son of my right hand. And what refreshment there is when a husband says, I love you. Or, I thank God you are the mother of our children. And what strength there is when a wife says to her husband, I love being married to you and I'm so grateful Jesus allowed me to meet you. The building of with words may even be more effective when we speak according to the other's needs, being centered on their needs, not ours. When we take into account the ages of our children, whether they're young children, teenagers, young adults, adults or parents. It's also taking into account what they need for their spiritual development as well, but speaking words that breathe life into people. And it may not just be the one you're speaking to who gets the benefit. If you say those words to one child, then the other children hear and say, this is a safe place. If you speak words of love and care to your spouse, that is actually the best gift that you will ever give your children. It's inexpensive and it's the best because they will know that their home is a safe place. And we will fill their tanks and they will know how to live. The fourth thing is this. Above all, we need to do a heart check. Jesus says, out of your heart, out of the heart of a man and woman, come their words. Out of their heart come their words. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, these words. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And then a little later he says, the things that come out of the mouth come from a heart, and these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. The flow of our words come out of the well of our heart. The flow of our words come out of the well of our heart. Those who know Jesus and are deepening their relationship with him will find their hearts are being transformed to be more like him. That means the words we use will increasingly be the words of Jesus. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we hear his words and not the old tapes which say, you are no good, you are of no value. Instead, we'll hear his words which say, I love you. Like 1 John 3:1, look how much love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. We will hear those words, and that love will transform us so that we will be able to better love others. Because Jesus says again in the scriptures here, we are able to love because he first loved us. So I would encourage you to develop your relationship with Jesus, and you will be better able to speak words that build. So the four lessons then are these. Believe that it's possible to change. Set priorities so that you can make home improvements. Use words to build and do a heart check. Walk with Jesus. Then those who live in your home and those who visit our homes will learn that they are not only precious and valued by you, but they are precious and valued and deeply loved by Jesus. And home improvements, home will improve as home becomes a safe place. It will become a refueling and a revitalizing place where members are strengthened for life, all because words are used to build.